For being here tonight, turn to hymn 7 as we start. Fill my cup, Lord. We're asking the Lord to do that tonight. Hymn 7, standing together, if you would. Kind of tells a story as it begins the song. Hymn 7, singing, like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things I could not satisfy.
Blessings in your life. For it's nothing like living inside the will of God for your life. Thank you for being here on this Tuesday night. We're going to move right along in the service. I'm going to ask our ushers to get the stewardship brochure and the stewardship card. And maybe this is your first night with us at our stewardship conference. We started on Sunday night. And if you have not received a brochure and or a stewardship card, would you raise your hand so our folks can, our ushers can find you? Come on down the aisles, guys, if you'll look around, and just hold your hand right by. If you have not received a brochure or a stewardship card, would you go ahead and take one, and we'll look at this at the end of the service tonight, and as we seek God's will about what he would have us to give to the Lord. You know, the one thing that we've learned, of course, most of us knew that, but one of the things that we've learned from our preacher this week is the tithe. You don't even have to consider that. That's 10% of your gross income. You don't pray about the tithe. Okay, that's God's. That's a debt we owe to our God. But if you'll remember, as he made reference to, God said, you didn't just rob me in tithes. He said, you robbed me in offerings also. That which exceeds the operational expenses of the church. He said, because we've got offerings that we have to building expenses and ministry expenses. He said, how can we run ministry? How can the ministry go forth without the willingness of the people? Have you been thinking about what he said last night? The verse they drew our minds to in Mark 14 and then over in Acts chapter 10. I still have not forgotten. I've been meditating on that all day. It said that their alms, their giving, came up before the Lord as a memorial. What an amazing thought that is. That God, see, a lot of times we get stuck on thinking it's our service. God says, no, it's not just service. He said, I also watch how you give and with the motive that you give. And so think about that. What an incredible thing that was. And that was a good thought. I appreciate the preacher bringing that to our attention. We're going to move right along in the service. Brother Reed, come back and let's sing some more. I'm so happy. Hymn 273. We'll move right along.
Wonderful little chorus. Let's see if we can demonstrate it on our faces as we sing it. I'm so happy singing. I'm so happy. Here's the reason why. Singing a nice little descant. Sometimes songs have counter melodies, and that one does. Turn to 529. How firm a foundation. 529. Wonderful words. Song no one knows who wrote it. Just one of the early American melodies. Sing together now.
How firm a foundation is.
wonderful truth. Good singing. Thank you. And be seated. Miss Hannah Fiesler, come sing.
Before Miss Fiesler comes to sing again, folks, we want to welcome our guest speaker, Dr. J.C. House. Had a good time of fellowship around lunch today with him. And I want you to pray for him, his ministry. I noticed that his wife is here to check up on him tonight. She got word that he's talking about her now and during the college chapel. So she's here to see if he's going to have the guts to say it again. So you got to watch him. You got to keep up on him. But, you know, if I didn't follow, I hate to break tradition. You know, I just hate to break it. And you know, for years, Dr. House and Dr. Smith would have a good time. And Dr. Smith would try to preach from the pew with him. And so they would carry on. And for those of you that are new to our church would just stop while they carried on a conversation. You know, and so all of us, we were kind of just spectators, so we just said amen. You know, that stuff happens the older you get. You know, you just kind of forget where you are, and you just carry on a conversation. I'm waiting for Dr. House to stop here and start talking to a post out here somewhere. But what a blessing that he's been to our church. And just after the special, he's going to come and continue the message he started last night. I hope you'll listen, and I promise you it'll help you.
When you call on one who you cannot see, and you give him your heart for all eternity, that's when faith begins. When you turn away from all your sin and you trust in the to cleanse you within, that's when faith begins. In childlike trust, you hold out your hand, simply still somehow you kneel down and pray, that's when faith steps in. When all seems lost, there's no hope in sight, but still you sing on through the night, that's when faith steps in. Faith brings joy and peace in the midst of the storm. It sends out a lifeline when you're tossed and dearest friends, and with tear-filled eyes you say, I'll see them again, that's when faith steps in. When you take your last breath in this world down here, and you close your eyes without any fear, that's when faith steps in. Faith will carry you in the midst. that heavenly scene, and you realize it isn't a dream. That's when faith will end. When you gaze on Him face to face and you rest in His sweet embrace, that's when faith will end. That's when faith will end.
Well, thank you for the good song, and thank you folks for being here tonight. I'm delighted you're here, and I'm looking forward to continuing our thoughts from last evening. If you want to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6 and wait on me, I'll get there after a while. You find your place there. I'm not going to read a scripture. I want to get started on here in a minute. And continue our guidelines for giving that I talked about last night. I gave you 8 of them last night. Number 1 guideline was a simple one-word statement: give, giving. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, every man as he purposeth in his heart. No exceptions. Every Christian is to be a giver. And then we're to give generously. Number 3, we're to give regularly. Come vacation, flu, summer, winter, spring, unemployment, whatever. We're to give regularly. Number 4, we're to do it deliberately, on purpose. Number 5, we're to do it voluntarily. Giving ought to be one of the easiest things in the world for a Christian to do. Number 6, we're to do it with excellency. We're to study it. We're to practice it. We're to become excellent at this thing of giving. Number 7, we're to do it cheerfully. Number 8, we're to do it worshipfully. I didn't spend a lot of time on that last night because they're not giving me a lot of time, and I won't spend any time on it tonight. But I want you to look at number 9. We are to give proportionately. We are to give proportionately. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 29, let me just give you the thought that's there. It says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability. Get it now. Every man according to his ability determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. It was not an, okay, let's everybody send 10%. That'll be equal. No. It was according to their ability that they did it, you see. 1 Corinthians 16:2 talks about it and lists it as God has prospered. Nowhere do you run into anything other than that. Now, the Old Testament giving, the tithe was proportionate. It was not fixed. It was proportionate. In other words, you earn 50 gold pieces, your tithe is 5 gold pieces. You earn 20 gold pieces, your tithe is 2 gold pieces. So the tithe was proportionate to income. That's quite important. You're not getting it. I can't back up. See, somebody said, well, that's equal giving. Everybody gives 10%. Maybe equal, but it's not proportionate. See, let's take a family that earns $10,000 a year. Their tithe is $1,000. That leaves them $9,000 to live on. Let's take a family that earns $80,000 a year. Their tithe is $8,000. That leaves them $72,000 to live on. Now, the second family, we're quick to say, oh, they gave eight times as much as the first family. Well, la-di-da. They had eight times more left to live on, too. So that's not equal giving. Huh? I tell this going to go over like a lead balloon tonight. See? We need to be careful who we judge as generous. It just may be that they have a whole lot more left than other folks do. And we need to understand it. That poor widow that the preacher mentioned again last night cast in all that she had. God looked at that and considered that generous. Two mites. So God looks not only at what we give, but he looks at what we keep. Matter of fact, I am of the opinion he pays more attention to what we keep than what we give. You can think about it and see what happens with it. A study shows that families with incomes under $10,000 a year give an average to charities, is the way they listed, give an average of 5.5% of their income. Folks who earn over $100,000 a year give an average of 2.9% to charities. The facts are, in America, the more people earn, the less they give. That's not biblical. That's not proportionate. We need to work on it. We ought to learn to trust God more and more and more. It's just quite interesting. So we're to give proportionately, number 9. And if you're taking notes, number 10, the last one. Somebody says, my whole soul, is he through? No, that's just the last one of these. Number 10, and boy, I like this one. Give quietly. You're there in Matthew chapter 6. I guess it would be good if I got over there with you. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice some very familiar thoughts here for just a few moments about giving quietly. And it seems to be, we're going to run into such a contradiction here in just a moment. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound an alarm before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. Well, that's not much. Now notice, he starts off here with giving. The illustrations that follow in Matthew chapter 6 are prayer and fasting. Every one of them fall under the same subject. Don't do it so somebody else can hear it or see it. I mean, it's just an amazing statement. You don't announce it. You don't do it for the honor of men. You do it quietly, as the Father rewards you. I read about this guy that was at this charity fundraiser, and they were having folks in that charitable setting. They were having folks stand and give their name and make their pledge to what they were going to contribute to the charity. This fellow got up, gave his name, gave his wife's name, gave his children's name, gave his business name, gave the merchandise that they provided, and then said, we want to give $5,000 anonymously. You reckon? You reckon? That's kind of Baptistic, I think. Could I tell you this? Show is always inappropriate. When you do what you do for God for the show, it's inappropriate. In my mind, it is unacceptable. But it certainly is inappropriate. But here's the contradiction. Sometimes our acts of righteousness will be seen by men and should be seen by men. Back up in Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5, and look at verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Ain't that a kick in the head? One place it says, let folks see me through your good works. And next place it says, keep it quiet. Somebody said, well, do you think it's really a contradiction? No, but we need to be careful how we reconcile these two commands. See, one says, do it in secret. The other says, do it openly where men can see your good works and it'll glorify me. Now, how do you reconcile it? I think it's pretty simple. I think Christ's point that he's making in this entire teaching is that it's about our motive for why we're doing it. If we do it for the glory of men, it's wrong. If we do it for the glory of God, it's good. But we're the only ones, we and God are the only ones who really know why we're doing it. And that's probably the way it should be. But we need to be very, I think we need to be very careful giving human recognition for things that are done in the Lord's name. The great test for Christian leaders, for pastors and leaders, the great test is, can we trust God to provide for us without us courting the big givers? And the big test for us regular humans is, can we give without getting stroked? Will we give when the preacher won't stroke us? He won't pet us. He won't tell us how good we are. That may be the great test for us, you understand? And we need to... You say, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. Well, I know you don't remember it because it's been 3 weeks, but the great pretenders, Ananias and Sapphira, God killed them because they did it for show. Makes it serious to me. I don't know about you. God gives us the well done, not because we're well known. He gives us the well done, not for being well connected. He gives us the well done for being good and faithful. You're there in Matthew. Turn over to Matthew 25 for just a moment. I'd like to solidify a little thought here. Matthew 25, we come to that parable of the talents. We come to that story where God gives 5 talents to a fellow, 2 talents to a fellow, 1 talent to a fellow. And the 5 talented fellow doubles his, the 2 talented fellow doubles his, the 1 talented fellow hides his in the ground. And the master goes away. After a long time, he comes back and they give a report. And the 5 talented man has doubled his. And I want you to see something now. Let's look to verse 20. Well, let's get verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And by the way, the only time the Lord ever said that to anybody, it was connected with giving. Oh, I hear Christians all the time. Pastor hears it all the time. I sure want to hear God say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when I meet him. and they won't give a quarter. I can help them where they won't be so upset when they get to heaven. It ain't going to happen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, is reserved for quiet, cheerful, worshipful givers. Amen. Just need to understand it. He goes on down. He goes on down in these very verses and gets to that two talented fellow. And he's gained two more. And in verse 23, the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now pay attention. He got the same commendation the other fellow got, but the other fellow had gained more talents than him. You see, it's about equal stuff. And then he got the one that hid it. And he said, I was afraid. I hid the talent in the earth, verse 25. And there thou hast that is thine. Said, I kept it safe. I hid it. And verse 20, the Lord said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. That's connected with not giving. Well, I'll move on. I thought it was quite interesting, though. What do you think? 10 guidelines for giving. Did you get them? I hope you did. Now then, for a couple of minutes, maybe 3, 4, 5, 10, I want to talk to you about God's provision for the giver. Now, we've talked about 10 guidelines for giving. Now, I want you to see biblically some of God's provision for the giver. We kind of have it mixed up. We kind of have it bad. I want you to back up, if you would, to Proverbs. Way back over to Proverbs chapter 11. And let's look at this. You probably have it marked in your Bible already. But if not, you need to look at it. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. I'm talking about God's provision for the giver. We've been talking about that giving. But there's another side to the story. There's a getting side to it. Now, we don't give to get. The emphasis is we get because we give. Now, look at verse 24 of Proverbs 11. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. How does that work? It's a God thing. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Simple, simple Bible truth. Luke 6:38 reemphasizes it, give, and it shall be given unto you. Go to promises, John 3:16. 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That one will stand on its own, and that's good enough for me. You want a little, sow a little. You want a lot, sow a lot. That's just the law of the harvest, you see. But why would God give us stuff? All the way through, he's saying, the liberal soul shall be made fat. There's he that scattereth, and yet it increases. Give, and it shall be given to you. Why would God give us stuff? Let's get a biblical answer. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We spent a lot of time there last night, so your Bible ought to still be warmed up for it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This one I have not discussed with you before. I want you to see it. Why would God give us stuff? What's the deal? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if I could get out of Acts, it might read what I wanted to read. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll have to get one of the Bible college students to come up here and find it for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, let's watch carefully. Verse number 10 and verse 11. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown. Did you get that? He'll multiply what you sow, and increase the fruit of your righteousness, being increased in everything to what? Stop right there. Being increased in everything, why? What would the joy boy? How would the joy boys on television finish that verse? Being increased in everything so we can live in great wealth so that the world can know how much God loves me. All you got to do is listen to them. Let's see how the Bible answered it. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Bountifulness. That has to do with being generous for every occasion. To all bountifulness. If you back up to verse 8, you can get the emphasis on it. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It's so that you can be generous on every occasion. You can abound to every good work. That's why God, pay attention, that's why God gives us stuff. He doesn't give us stuff to sock away somewhere. And you know that I'm for saving. I'm talking about withholding more than is meat. I'm talking about that kind of a thing. And so there's why he'll give it to us, you see. That we might be a blessing to others. Now, God's provision for the giver. Let's talk about really poor people for a moment. You see, I get in a lot of missions conferences, and nobody can tell the difference between it and a stewardship conference, and I can't either. And missionaries sometimes, they have a right spirit, and I don't have a bit of problem with it. And them asking. But missionaries say, when a preacher, is it appropriate to teach our people to tithe and to give? Our people, preacher, will make $8 to $10 a month, maybe. And when we don't expect them to tithe, matter of fact, what we think is it'd be cruel to teach them about giving. Well, that sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Reasonable. But it's not very spiritual. I want you to listen. Do not miss it. The Bible principles are universal, across the board, and timeless. Time does not vary them, and circumstances do not vary them. Truths are to be taught to the poorest of people. Doesn't matter who they are. You see. Matter of fact, in the Bible, when you find these Bible principles, they were taught to the poorest of the Israelites to start with, that tithe thing, and then to mainly poor New Testament saints. And they taught it to them. Now, I'll tell you what I believe. Most poor Christians would never tune out somebody preaching truth about giving any more than they would preaching truth about anything else. I could use a little grunt right there. Huh? No, not at all. Now, the tithe on $8 a month, that'd be 80 cents, 20 cents a week. The tithe on $10 a month, that'd be a dollar, 25 cents a week. So for 25 cents a week, I can teach those people that they can get God's blessing and provision on their life. And that would offend them? I think sometimes some missionaries are like some of us, you know, the mouth gets in motion before the brain gets in gear. But we just need to study the Bible, you see. God promises his blessing and his provision, and the poor are not hurt by their giving. They are blessed by it. So for everyone, we need to meet with God. We need to find out this week what God's giving goal is for us. We need to ask Him to point out the barriers that are in our life that stop us from giving what we know God wants us to give. And we need to be rid of those, you see. You remember 2 Corinthians 13:5? 13:5, examine yourself. Find out why things are haywire, why you're not a biblical giver. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And it'd be interesting for God to know our thoughts about giving, wouldn't it? It'd be interesting to know the thoughts of people who won't attend a stewardship conference and what's going on in their mind. It's quite interesting. I want to take about 3 minutes, and there's no need you looking at your watch. I'm watching. I've jotted down some questions for myself, and I got so perturbed about it, I thought I'd share them with you. Some questions you ought to ask God about your giving. Now, I'm just going to give you whatever the time allotment is tonight, and tomorrow night we're going to finish the questions. I'm telling you, every Christian needs to hear them. Question number one, to ask God concerning your giving. Now, remember, I'm not asking you these questions, and you don't answer. You're asking God to answer you these questions. All right. Ask Him this question. Have you raised me up for such a time as this, to free up your money and your assets for your cause? Be a good question, wouldn't it? You remember little Esther, she didn't amount to much. But what did the Bible say? Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Wouldn't it be wonderful to get to heaven and find out we responded with our giving right on time and we were called to the kingdom for such a thing as that? My, my. She didn't do a whole lot. Question number two. You're asking God, have you given me the gift of giving and are wanting me to exercise it more? You remember there in Romans chapter 12, in that list of the spiritual gifts, it comes down to one and says, he that giveth, let him do it. You got the spirit, the gift of giving, exercise it. Question number three. You're asking God, what do you want me to turn loose of? What do I count so important that it's robbing me of the joy and the reward of doing what you'd have me do? What is it that I'm holding on to? Question number four. 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, we're enriched to all bountifulness. In the light of that, am I to assume that you bless me to raise my standard of giving and not my standard of living? It'd be real good for some of us if every time we got a raise, we quit spending it on ourselves. You say, well, I'm already tithing and giving an offering. I know. And you've made it fine this far. Why don't you just live on that standard you're on now and be sure God gets the rest of it? Won't you ask Him about that? One more. One more. Ask God, have I overaccumulated? Have I failed to distribute the things you provided for me? Have I forgotten what you said, that life consisteth not in the abundance of things possessed? Good questions. I'm going to give you a few more tomorrow night, just before the pastor comes to receive the commitments. I'm going to suggest to you, we need a major overhaul in our giving, in our obedience to the Lord. You know, I mentioned last night, there are those who take this thing as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And they say, well, and God loves a cheerful giver, and they say, well, I don't feel like giving, and I'm certainly not a cheerful giver, so I don't have to give. Well, that's a fallacy. Whether you're cheerful or not, whether you feel like it or not, obedience is still required. And every man is required to do it. Have you overaccumulated? Everything that comes in, spend it on yourself. Let's pray and have our final invitation before our commitment service tomorrow night. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, your goodness, your graciousness toward us. We're reminded tonight that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. As though he was rich, yet he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And probably so we can be bountiful to every occasion. Bless now these closing moments. Speak to our hearts. Let us not just endure another series of meetings, but change us. Let us become tonight something we've never been, and that is totally obedient and yielding to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, we begin.